to the Victory Harvest Podcast.
I should have known something when I got there and I saw some of the four-wheelers. They had snorkels on them. That's the truth. They had snorkels coming up from the air breather and other parts of it. And the great thing was there wasn't a lot of dust, but the other downside was you had a lot of dirt. But after you went through a few of them and got dirty, it was kind of fun. Come on, somebody. And if you'd like to come with us next time, it's fun. In fact, I decided to go and tried to find me a four-wheeler to buy. And I found one Thursday night down in New Orleans, and it was one of those little racing ones, one of those little EX models. And so I didn't kill myself. But, if you would come one time, you would really enjoy it. And so I'll just plug it there. All right. Ezekiel chapter 9. Everybody stand back up now that you're comfortable and you're seated and everything's arranged around you. Stand back up. Today is communion, and I'm going to do a little serious just to make us fall in love with the Lord. You know, sometimes you can preach about him and sometimes you just preach of him. And today I just want to do that. Ezekiel 9 says, he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was. Now you got to get this because I don't have time to go through the book of Ezekiel. But the book of Ezekiel is a book that shows you the breadth of what is just said there. The glory of the Lord had gone up from the cherub. That literally means this, that Ezekiel saw the glory of God, which represented the presence of God, leaving the temple, going out into the city, going past the walls, out into the mountains, to finally it dissipates. And it was a picture of the glory or the presence of God leaving Israel. When the temple was destroyed, the presence of God was no longer in the temple. When Babylon, the nation, came in, when the kingdoms that destroyed Israel came in and destroyed the walls and came to the temple and destroyed the temple, the presence of God was no longer in the Holy of Holies. Ezekiel saw the presence of God leaving the temple. Long before the enemies ever came, God had left. The presence of God had left them because of their evil ways. And that's what's in that one little phrase, because it's described in full in other parts of the book of Ezekiel. The glory of God of Israel was gone up from the cherub whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark. Everybody say a mark. Upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city, smite, let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Go back to verse. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children, women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And began at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. Go back to verse 4. What a scripture this morning. The Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem. Set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry. Everybody say sigh. Everybody say cry. You don't usually associate those two things with men. Normally, you associate those two things with women. In fact, we do that as a culture, not only here, but many cultures of the world, is that we teach them that when a little girl falls down, hurts herself, come lay your head on daddy's shoulder while you cry. A little boy falls down, hurts his knee, say, act like a boy, act like a man, get up, back of it. And yet here is a scripture that God said, that God sent a spiritual being through the city of Jerusalem. Said, I want you to mark every man that sighs and cries over the abominations that they see. Let's bow our heads. Father, today we ask you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, speak to us. beyond culture, beyond race, beyond anything else that we have grown up in. We want to know the truth and the truth to set us free. We love you and we bless you in Jesus' name. Everybody said a good amen. Give me seated today. You know, one of the things we read this week, if you're not doing our Bible reading per day, you ought to with us. Jesus stood before Pilate and he asked him, from whence did you come? Because the Pharisees had told him that he claimed to be God, the Son of God. And he said, where are you from? And Jesus said, I've come to testify of the truth. And Pilate reminds me of today's culture. He says, what is truth? Look at this. Today I want to talk to you about the mark. Look at somebody, say, do you have the mark? Just ask somebody, do you have the mark? The glory of Israel had left the temple. The presence of God now has left the nation of Israel. They deserted God and God said, I will desert you. Because you have deserted me, because you have forsaken me, God said, I will forsake you. And so they left and the presence of God had. What do you do when you know the presence of God is not near you? What do you do when you feel like you're getting further and further away from God? What do you feel like when those things you played with now have become like traps to you? And that which you said you could always quit, you can no longer quit. What happens when you feel like God is nowhere around? When you feel like God has done just what he did here, that he's got up and he's left you? What do you do in times like that? What do you do when it feels like those things? The first thing God commanded an angel was, he said, I want you the one with an inkhorn, he said, I want you to go throughout the city. I want you to find every man that you can find that is sighing and crying over the abominations that they see. Instead of getting lukewarm to it, instead of feeling it's okay, instead of feeling like everybody's doing it, instead of feeling like, well, maybe it's, I know these people and they're involved and they're in this and that. Maybe it's not so bad after all. He said, I want you to go throughout the city. I want you to find every man that sighs and cries over the abominations of this city. I want you to find every man, and I want you to take the ink writer's horn, and I want you to mark every man that is sighing and crying over the abominations of the land that they live in. And what happens in our life many times, sin really does harden, and sin brings us to a place we think that sin has no effect. Sin hardens you. One of the most tenderest human beings that ever lived was Jesus Christ, both God and man. The Bible says in Isaiah, he would grow up before him as a tender shoot. You know why he was so tender? It was because sin is what hardens your life. Righteousness is a soft heart. Righteousness keeps us pure. You know, on and on. And I said as it is, though, in our culture today, men are not expected to cry. It's the exception to the rule. But you know, we serve a Savior who cried. You know that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, I believe he was God in the flesh, cried during his years on earth. In fact, in the Bible, there are three times that's listed that he cried. And every time he cried for a different reason. There wasn't just one reason that he cried. Three times is all that's recorded. I believe he cried more because the Bible says he did more than what's written. But three times it's recorded. And all three times he cried for a different reason. The first time he cried was in John. Go ahead. First time he cried, go to the next scripture. It's in John. It says, when the Jews who were hearing her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly. This is the death of Lazarus, her brother. Go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. And then verse 35, the Bible says, and Jesus wept. The word wept means to sob quietly without any sound. This wasn't one of these bald face come out. This was sobbing quietly without any sound. It was one of those where the Bible says he felt it deep in his heart. The three times he cried, the Bible, it's like a different crying even. But this time he sobbed quietly without a sound. It was like he was breaking inside. The man of men, the God who created this entire cosmos, is sobbing quietly without any sound. And the Bible says he looked. You know, I was taught growing up that it was literally the shortest verse in the Bible. And I found out after I studied a while that it's not the shortest verse in the Bible. It's the shortest verse in the English Bible. But in the Greek in which it was written, Aramaic, the shortest verse is 1 Thessalonians 5:13, where it says this, rejoice evermore. Everybody say rejoice evermore or rejoice always. The King James says rejoice. But in the Greek language, that's the shortest verse in the Bible. But the two are connected. He wept so that we could. Come on, somebody. He wept so we could. So there is a deal. But the first time he cried over a death of a friend. And he cried because he loved them. He was crying with them. He was crying for them. And he was feeling the pain they were feeling. In fact, in Psalms 56, it says this. There was an old custom. It says, you have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? You know, one of the customs in that day was when you went to a funeral, they had a little bottle. And when people would, they would bring a little bottle around and they would literally put that bottle on your cheek when you cried. And they would literally collect tears of the mourners who were mourning for the person that had passed. And when it was full, they'd put a cork in it and they would bury it with the person that had died. That was just one of the cultural customs of that day. And David spoke about it, says, God, you put all my tears in your bottle. David, the warrior of Israel, was a crier. David, the man who defeated Goliath, was a crier. Because he writes God and he says, God, you've come during the times of death in my life. Death of this or death of that. And he said, and you've collected my tears and you put them in a bottle. And the Bible says, David said, I believe God, you care about me. You've come during my times. In the book of Ezekiel, there was a mark put on the men who cried over the abominations of their city. Now get the point, because the ones who were not marked, they and their families experienced death in that day. But the ones who cried and sighed over the abominations of the city, the Bible says their families lived. And if you could tell you today, I'm going to tell you the families that I see are living are families where the men and the women are criers and sighers over the abominations that we live in. They don't make excuses. They don't buy stuff for their kids to experience. I want to go into the things I've heard that parents, instead of standing and making a standard so that kids know this is right and this is wrong. They've given in, and instead of sighing and crying, and their family are living, their families are experiencing death today. What they think will be a help ends up being a death. Because the marks on families that sigh and cry over the abominations that we're facing today. You know, we're broken, but we're broken in the wrong places. We're broken in our homes. We're broken in our relationships. Marriages and other things are breaking up. Listen, when I said I do to Jasmine, that meant every problem, every burnt toast, every egg that's not fried soft, everything is there. We're death do us part. Come on, somebody. We're there. And so what we've learned to do is this. We've got to come to a place where we stand. We're broken, but broken in the wrong places. We're broken. We're not broken in the right. We've got to get broken in the right places. You know, the divorce rate is high, but what you don't know that in the cities, in the big cities, the divorce rate is over 80% in big cities because the divorce rate is lower in the country places. But we're broken, but broken in the wrong places. God says, if I can find a broken man, I'll mark him for a special blessing. You know, David, as I said, had his tears and he was a crier. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 30. The Bible says David was greatly distressed and the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each and their sons and daughters, because David strengthened himself in the Lord. David said to Abathar, bring me an ephod, and they brought him an ephod to David, verse 8. And it says, and David inquired, shall I pursue? And he said, you overtake. Verse 5 of this says this. David came to Ziklag, and the Bible says Ziklag, the city he lived in with his family, while they were out warring, came back home. Ziklag had been overrun by enemies. All the city had been burned. All the wives, all the children had been taken captives. And the Bible says David and all the men sat down and wept bitterly before the Lord. But what happened was he didn't stay there. He began to weep bitterly. And what happened was he began to seek God in his weeping. And the Bible says, and God gave him the answer, you shall recover all. Can I tell you, if you've had something happen in your life and you've had a great loss, whether it's in your family or whether you've lost this and that, can I tell you that if you'll come to a place in your life of brokenness, where you will sigh and cry, not only over your own stuff, but over other people's things, if you begin to seek God, you shall recover all. There's a promise in the, there's a principle where you think everything is taken. It cannot be returned. I'm going to tell you something. You shall overtake and return all. There are times in our, there are some things in life. Let me say it this way. There are some things in life that are useless until they are broken. John 12, Jesus said it this way. Listen to what he said. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. And what it means is this. A grain of wheat would fall to the ground and that outer hard shell begins to break over the weather, the moisture, the dirt. That shell begins to break. And out of that thing, out of that brokenness comes a plant. But if you never plant it, if it's never broken, it will do no good. There are hearts that are no good unless it's broken. There are lives that are no good unless they're broken. Listen, there are things that are no good unless they're broken. God has a special design for your life, and he's designed for you to be broken. It reminds me of this. There was a father one time brought his son to Jesus, and he said the demon that gets on him sometimes throws him in the fire and sometimes throws him in the water. One of those reminded me of this. We're facing an enemy today that is out to kill, to steal, and destroy your family. And he is not some American where he's got mercy. He has no mercy whatsoever. And he's doing to your family what he did to this man's little boy. And that is, he's trying to throw him in the fires of passions to get him involved with one person or this and that in the fire. And if he can't do that, he'll drown him in materialism to where he buys him this and buys him to where he begins to attack one after another. The Bible says, the man said to Jesus, Lord, help my unbelief. But listen, it takes broken men to break the back of Satan. Whether you know it or not, the greatest defeat the devil ever got was on Calvary without one word of rebuke to the devil. That was by a man that was broken before his God. That was a man that was obedient before God. Psalms 34 and verse 18, God says this, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. I don't know how your brokenness is to today, but one of the keys about life is you've got to learn how to be broken. Acts 7 talked about a man, says Moses was instructing all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty. Everybody say mighty. He was mighty in words. Everybody say words. He was mighty in words and deeds. He'd been trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. And Moses was mighty in words. You know what God did? The Bible says he went and tried to get ahead of the plan of God. And God took him for 40 years and put him on the backside of a desert. 40, everybody say 40. 40 years. This man that had been taught in all the wisdoms of the Egyptians that was mighty in words. 40 years later, God comes and says, it's time for you to lead my people. You know what his first response is? God, I am not eloquent in words. Somewhere along the road, he'd lost his ability to be eloquent. He was a broken man now. He'd been crushed. He came to the place, and you know the story where he says, send Aaron, my brother. He can speak like a charm. I can't speak anymore. You know why? Because God broke him. He had been proud. God, listen, God doesn't need your stupidity, nor does he need your brains. He just needs you. And he can listen. And what God did is this. The Bible says he came to the place where he was broken before God. God gets him in the wilderness, breaks the eloquent speech, and his confidence in himself is shattered. And he comes out of the mountain, though, with a glow on his face from the presence of Almighty God. There's a brokenness that some things are not good. You know, and I'm just going to say, the anointing oil in Exodus 30, you can read it on your own. Exodus 30 tells them how to make the anointing oil. And he gives five ingredients how to make the anointing oil. The amazing thing about that is this. Three of them are sweet and two of them are bitter. Three of the ingredients are sweet. Two of them are bitter. You know what that tells me? I never realized growing up, to have the anointing of God on your life takes the bitter with the sweet. Come on, somebody. You just can't have all the sweetness and have the anointing. The anointing takes the bitter with the sweet. In fact, there begins to be this understanding that God works all things together for the good. It's no different today. The third time in the Bible that is listed that Jesus cried, I'm going to go to the second one. I'm just going to skip the second one, come back to it. The third time in the Bible that talks about Jesus crying was in Hebrews 5. And listen to what it says. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud, everybody say loud, with loud cries, with loud cries. Every time he cried with a different for a different reason. First time we read, he sobbed quietly. He sobbed without any sound, just a deep sob. But this time, this was a loud cry. This wasn't some quiet sob. Loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, in that he was heard because he reverenced. He had loud cries. Look at the book of Luke. Listen to what it says. He came out and went, as it was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. Everybody say the Mount of Olives. You know why it was called the Mount of Olives? It's a mountain full of olives. Come on, somebody. It's a mountain full of olive trees. He came out. Now, get this, because there's a picture of what's happening. It's a picture of what's happening. He went out, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olive trees. And the disciples followed him. This is where he had loud crying and tears. He came to the place and he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove the cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him angels from heaven strengthening him. Tells me the loud crying and the tears were not just some. It was to the point that he had to have angels come and strengthen him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Angels are standing beside him, strengthening him, holding him, encouraging him. And he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood. Doctors say that happens literally under intense pressure. Your capillaries burst, and your sweat will become like blood. Everybody say falling. Falling down on the ground. Literally was under. Look at Matthew. Look what Matthew says. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. Everybody say Gethsemane. I'll explain that in just a minute. That's on the Mount of Olives. And he said, disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. He came to a place called Gethsemane. And the word Gethsemane is this. It means olive press or oil press. It means olive press. That's what the word Gethsemane means. Geth is Sheman. Geth means a place of pressing oil, and Shema means oils. So the word Gethsemane, on the Garden of Gethsemane, on the Mountain of Olive trees, was an olive press. It's where they crushed olives. It's where they extracted the olive oil out of the olive berry, whatever it is. They began on olives. They began to do that. And the word, the olive was very important to the people. It was used for multiple things. And the way they got olive oil was an olive press was literally what this word Gethsemane, we say the Garden of Gethsemane, we think some religious thing. It was the Garden of the Olive Press. It was the Garden of the Olive Press. And the way they did this was it was like this. It began by putting olives in a large donut-shaped trough. A huge millstone set in the trough. It had a hole in the middle, and they would put a donkey or an animal attached to it, and they would walk around this thing, and this big stone would crush. It would break the olives. And it would do that a couple times, and then as the millstone rolled on top, they would crack them and break them. And then after a little while, they would stop and they would scoop up the cracked olives, the broken olives, into what would look like a burlap bag, or bring them over to a huge, heavy stone. And they would raise this big square stone, and they would raise this on levers. They would raise this big stone up, and they would put this big bag underneath this heavy weight. And then they literally, what they would do is they would then release it. And this big heavy weight would come down on top of that bag. And it would squeeze out the life and the juice that was in those broken olives. And literally that press, the enormous weight, that huge stone is what we know as Gethsemane. That was the olive press. The word Gethsemane, the Garden of Gethsemane. Gethsemane wasn't a city, wasn't a place, it was a name of a huge stone that it was called the olive press. It was called Gethsemane. That huge stone, when it would put that bag and burlap, put it all those, and that big Gethsemane would come down on top, and it would literally squeeze the life out of those olives. And the Bible says he went to the garden, the olive press. And the pressure became so intense. Angels had to appear to hold him up. To where he finally prayed so earnestly. And the weight was so strong that it was thrown to the ground. And the Bible says the weight of the world was so heavy, with loud crying and sighing, his blood was literally being pressed out of him. It says his sweat became like drops of blood. He literally was pouring his life out for mankind. Everybody say the weight of the world this morning, would you? He fell to the ground. He literally gave his life away. You know, I don't know if you can hear me this morning, but I remember this. I remember saying, Lord, I want the anointing. Lord, I want the anointing. Never realizing the anointing comes with the bitter and the sweet. In Gethsemane, you see the old saying, you see, in Gethsemane, there's not room for three, just Jesus and me. And I always say, you know, there are seasons of the soul when the weight will get so tough, but you've got to trust God. It says he believed God. He was saved out of it because he had reverence for God. He never accused God. He said, Lord, if there be no other way, let the press come on me. Ezekiel, he sees a vision and he hears the angel commanded. Ezekiel, listen to this. Sending an angel through the city of Jerusalem, and every man that sighs and cries over the abominations that he sees, over the wickedness of the people, not that he hates them, but he hates the wickedness. But he's got a heart for people. Mark every one of them. And when the destroyer goes through, that house will be saved. 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 You cannot water and not be watered again. You cannot cast your bread and the bread doesn't come back to you. You cannot give and it not be given. Do unto others, you'll be done. When you began to cry over this and cry over what God cries over. And the Bible says he came to that place. You cannot but to be anointed with sweetness. It takes the bitter and the sweet. I like the rhythm of life. It's the squeezing and the releasing. Listen, I love seasons of sweetness. But I cannot be true to you and tell you not there are seasons of squeezing when it feels like the life is being squeezed out of you. And then there's the other times when you're released, and there's just a release. You read the story of Joseph in the Bible. You know, Joseph was squeezed by the disdain of his brothers, but he was released by the favor of his father. Then he was squeezed by his brothers, put into a pit. But he was released by Potiphar, made to head over Potiphar's life. Then he was squeezed when that false accusation came. But then he was released when he became the head over the prison. Then he was squeezed again when the butler and the baker forgot about him. And then he was released again by Pharaoh. I'm going to tell you, there's a rhythm of life of the squeezing and the releasing, the squeezing and the releasing, the squeezing. And the, you know why? Because the life that's in us. But listen, one of the things that happened in our culture today, many years ago, there was a poisoning. There was a bottle, I forgot what it was, but some product on the market somebody went into all the stores and put poison in them. From that time on, they began to put seals on all the bottles. And it got labeled, if the seal is broken, don't use it. Just protect, if the seal is broken. And what happens is this, many of you, the seal of your heart is not broken. It's still covering. It's intact. You're not broken. Hosea, you know what Hosea said? Hosea said, break up your fallow ground. Some things, unless they're broken, the alabaster box is no good unless it's broken. There are things that have to be broken. Judges 7, the Bible speaks, I'm just going to quote it. In Judges 7, Gideon and his army of 300, the pitchers were no good until the pitchers were broken. And then the favor, and then the miracle happened, and then the deliverance occurred. Listen, God never hears the kind of prayers that come from an unbroken heart. In the book of Genesis, I'm just going to quote this. In Genesis, Abraham and Sarah, Abraham has a son by Hagar, the servant girl. And Sarah becomes jealous and makes them go away. And God says, listen to Sarah, send the servant away. And he gives her some food and gives some food for the boy. But after a few weeks, the food runs out. And Hagar and Ishmael, her son, he's a little boy at that time. They're about to die. And the Bible says she puts him by himself. She goes over and she begins to weep and to cry. And the little boy is weeping and crying. And an angel shows up from God. And you know what the angel says? I have heard the cry of the boy. And that's what the angel said. I have heard the cry of the boy. And I read that, I said, oh, what about Hagar? She's crying too. You know what? There's some crying that God listens to. And there's other crying that he doesn't listen to. You know what the little boy was crying? He was crying because he was hungry. He was crying because of a need. He was crying out. You know, Hagar was crying, I hate Sarah. I hate her. She's an evil woman. God never hears the cries of bitterness and anger. There are some things that are not broken in our life. God, listen, the cry that is born out of a need, the cry that says, oh God, I need you. I don't understand everything. I'm crying out to you. In 1 Samuel, look at this one. 1 Samuel 1, at least read this one. Look at this one. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah answered, no, my Lord, I am a woman troubled in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have been pouring out. Everybody say pouring out. See, you can't pour your soul out unless it's been purified. You can't, you know, you try to pour something out and it hadn't become liquefied. To pour something out, one translation says she was so squeezed until her heart and her soul turned into liquid. I believe this morning God's still calling angels out to go mark people that are sighing and crying over the abominations that they see in our land. Don't get political with me. You do whatever you want to do. I'm just saying there's abominations in the land. And God said, go mark the guys. Go mark the women. Go mark the young person that still has a heart for me. And what's wrong in my eyes is wrong in their eyes. Put a mark on them. God says, hey, go put a mark on thee. Go put a mark on. Go mark them. Mark the ones that are standing. Go mark them. You know, the second time Jesus cried was in John. And we did 1 and 3. Here's the second. The next day, the large crowd. Now, you got to get what's about to happen here. In fact, let me read it and then I will do it. The next day, the large crowd that come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to. This is the feast of I forgot what it is. So they had took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. And crying out, Hosanna, blessed he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and set on it the feast Passover. And just as it is written, verse 15, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a colt, even a donkey. Now listen to this. This is known as the day that Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem was known in the book of Exodus as the Lamb Selection Day. If you knew anything about Israel, how they used to do it, when Passover would come, every family before Passover had to go and select a lamb. They had to do it as a family. They had to go select a lamb without blemish, without spot, da, da, da. And each family would select it. And they had a day when they called it Lamb Selection Day. And the day that Jesus rode into the city of Jerusalem was none other than Lamb Selection Day. And it was almost as if God was saying, here's my lamb. John the Baptist says, behold the lamb who takes away the sins of the world. God was saying, here's my lamb. Choose my lamb. And he rides into the city of Jerusalem on that little donkey. Lamb's like, he rode into the city. And the Bible says this. Remember, Passover was a season of freedom. And you got to get this. Whenever Passover was approaching, the Romans who controlled the land always brought in extra police, as we would today, extra soldiers. It's like we're trying to get, whether the city's going to change Halloween night. Halloween night is on an LSU football game. And the reason we're doing it is not because of just the, fanatical following, because of all the police that takes to police the LSU game. And what's happening is this. Whenever they had the Passover, you have to understand what Passover was 4th of July. That's what Passover was to the Jews. Remember, Passover was a time when God delivered them from bondage out of Egypt. And so every Passover was 4th of July. They waved the flag. In fact, the thing they waved was palm branches, was the stars and stripes. Every Passover, they got palm branches. And what they were doing is, that was the stars and stripes. It had nothing to do with peace. It had, we're going to be delivered from whoever we're under bondage to. And so that was the 4th of July was Passover to them. It was the idea of getting out of slavery. The idea of throwing off all of the people over us. Getting our freedom. And so Passover comes, and very often what would happen was there'd be a lot of fervor, political freedom fervor. And so the Romans would always bring in extra soldiers prepared. And whenever there was a commotion, they snuffed it out quickly during that season because of the fervor that would take place. So Passover was a time when the Romans, they brought in extra. And Luke 19, notice this, look at Luke 19. As he was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice because they'd been quiet up to now. To rejoice and praise God with loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. He begins to come into the city of Jerusalem on Lamb Selection Day. And the Bible says they all began to shout. And what he did was this. They shouted, Hosanna. Everybody say Hosanna. Hosanna was the singing of the Star Spangled Banner, as we would sing it today. Hosha means save, please save. Hosanna means it adds urgency, help, please. Hosanna meant deliver me, give me freedom. And it was a political word that we would begin to sing, and they were waving the stars and stripes, the palm branches, and shouting, save us. Freedom! Hosanna! What do you think religious as far as it was a get us, we want freedom. And I want you to notice, go ahead and put the scripture head up. I want you to notice the response of Jesus. When he drew near and saw the city, they're all shouting, 4th of July, fireworks going off. Hosanna, Messiah is going to deliver us. In the midst of all that, what a contrast of the response. The Bible says he saw the city and he wept. Third time he cried. You know why he wept? Because he saw people wanting something in the wrong way. Wanting to be free in the wrong way. You know, there's legitimate needs in your life that many times the devil will tempt you to fulfill them in the wrong way. Every need you got is legitimate. If it's, you've not gone off haywire, the needs are, you're a human being, and God has righteous ways to fulfill the needs that you have. And Jesus comes in the midst of this fanatical fervor, stars and stripes being waved, star-spangled banner being sung, and he begins to weep because he sees needs wanting to be met in the wrong way. Some of you, you're involved in adultery because you got needs physically and needs emotionally. I understand that. But you're fulfilling them in the wrong way. So, and I want to go, I mean, you name it. There's some of you, you're wanting to provide for your family, but you're cheating and you're lying and you're stealing and you're working 29 jobs and you're doing it in the wrong way. There are things that are legitimate needs that you're trying to fulfill in the wrong way. And Jesus comes into that city that day, and amidst all the fervor begins to cry and weep. He wept, and the word wept means there to cry out loud. It means with deep mournfulness. Imagine on the 4th of July. Can you imagine the president came out on the 4th of July and began to mournfully cry? He mournfully cried. Verse 42 says this. Go to the next verse. Would that you even had known this day the things that pertain for peace or make for, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come when your enemies will set up a barricade against you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. And tear down the ground and your children within you, and they'll not leave a stone upon another, and you did not know the time of his. You know what happens? There's seasons when you miss what God is really wanting to do in your life. And I believe he heard the cries of Hosanna and saw the palm branches, and he saw the city. They were seeking it in the wrong way and the wrong things. Let me ask you this. I want all the men to come up for the communion. I know it's going to be a more of a, you know, not a shouting time in, but I really wanted to press in. I want to ask a question this morning. And I thought about this early in the morning hours this morning. The Bible says that Jesus ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. And I know the Bible says that one day, everybody say one day, he is going to wipe away every tear, which tells me there must be tears in heaven for him to wipe them away. I don't think it's figuratively. I think there's going to be some regrets when we're judged. I think there's going to be some, we're not going to say, oh, ho-hum, yeah, okay, ho-hum. There's going to be some regrets. There's going to be some dealings. There's going to be some responses. If there's joy in heaven, and I used to think, you know, there's no tears in heaven. That's not true. Eric Clapton was not right. There are tears in heaven. God is going to wipe them away. But there will be a season, there will be a time when the tears will come, and then he'll wipe them away, and then it'll be forever. So let me tell you, forever and ever, there's going to be no more crying, sighing. There'll be none of that. But right now, there's a lot of things in heaven that won't be there later on. I thought about that this morning early. The Bible says there's voices, there's beings, there's people in heaven crying out this, how long, O Lord, do you not avenge the blood, our blood that's spilt upon them? How long, O Lord? That won't always be said in heaven. That'll be changed. There'll be a time when God will avenge, and they'll no longer ask that in heaven. And I've often wondered, does Jesus still cry? Does Jesus still cry when he's praying in heaven? And I thought to my heart, I said, Lord, I don't know the answer for sure, but I cannot see why not when he's interceding for us as he did on earth. I cannot see that it's not. And a question I had this morning is, how is he crying for you? He cried different ways. He cried over Mary and Martha, because he cried, he entered into their grief, even though he knew within 10 minutes he would remove every bit of their grief and raise Lazarus from the dead, and their crying would be turned to smiles, and he still wept with them. And then he cried for salvation. He cried for the weight of the world. He cried for soul. Is he crying for you to be saved this morning? Are you not saved? Is he crying over you? And what about the third one? Is he crying this morning because you're fulfilling some stuff the wrong way? Is he crying for you because he's looking at you and knowing you have legitimate needs, and yet you're trying to do it this way, and you're taking that, and you're doing this and doing that? How's he crying? And this morning I want to take communion. I want to remember him, and I want to ask you that question. How's he crying with you? If he's crying with you, for you, how is Jesus crying for you this morning? Father, we pray over this communion. I ask you a sober time this morning. I ask you, Lord, that we come to face to face with truth. And I ask you, Lord, make this communion real in the name of the Lord Jesus. Blessed. Amen. Guys, if you would, go distribute it. There's four tables around. I want everybody just to say, musicians, if you guys would come. You know, there's just an amazing, we're going to sing the song Amazing Love, I believe. And whenever I want you to close your eyes, I want you to get ready for the communion table. The Bible speaks about taking the communion unworthily, in an unworthily manner. Not unworthy, because we're all unworthy. But taking it unworthily, that means just taking it flippantly. Not taking it knowing what you're doing. Not taking it in an unworthy manner. Unworthily means just flippantly doing it. But the Bible says this morning that you need to get ready and prepare your heart. And prepare your heart before the Lord. So I want you to do this. I want to ask you that question again. How is Jesus crying for you this morning? Are you with him and he's crying with you? Is he crying for your soul this morning? Are you unsaved? He weeps for you. And then how are you doing with your life? Are you really got your hand places you shouldn't? Are you going places you shouldn't? Are you going watching stuff you should never watch? Because you have this hunger in you for excitement, or hunger in you. Let me tell you, when you get the first person you ever win to the Lord, all that other stuff will seem like trinkets that it is. There's enough excitement in God to hold you excited for the rest of your life. You know, Hollywood would never be needed again. What are you doing? Father, this morning as we go take the communion together, we ask a blessing upon our hearts, Lord, that we want to be broken before you. We want the clay pots cracked. We want the alabaster box, the fragrance to come out, no longer sealed. I know that some of them have been poisoned in the past, and so they've sealed up their hearts. They've sealed up their emotion. They've sealed up their wallet. They've sealed up their time. They've sealed up their love because they've been poisoned somewhere in the past. So they got a seal now. And this morning I pray for a fresh brokenness on their life. I pray a fresh brokenness in their relationship. A brokenness, Lord, so that the miracle can occur. The anointing can come out. The battle can be won by Gideon when the light is shining bright through brokenness. In the name of Jesus. Would you do this? Would you just go quietly? And there's four tables in the auditorium. Would you go get your communion right now? Go ahead and do that. And go back to your table and just hold it till we all take it together this morning. Would you do that? Come on. You can go on both sides of the table.
I'm forgiven because you are forsaken, and I'm accepted. You are condemned. I'm alive and well. Your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you might keep without me? Amazing love,
take the bread in your hand, and never forget that his body was pierced, it was broken. His body still shows all the marks. In our reading just yesterday, it was Thomas that had not been there the day he showed up to the disciples, and Thomas said, I'm not going to believe unless I can feel those nail print scars and I can thrust my hand into his side. When I see the dead body, I'll believe. And a week later, the Bible says Jesus showed up alive. And he said, amazing thing. He looked at Peter and he says, stretch forth your hand and feel my hands. Take your hand and thrust it into my side. You thought maybe when he rose from the dead, God would just heal his body. It was just perfect body. No scars. No, you know what we count as ugly down here, it's going to be beautiful up in heaven. John said when he went to heaven, he said, I saw a lamb as if it had been slain. When we see Jesus, he's not going to be this perfect man with not one little blemish on his body. He's going to be a man with nail prints. And his wrist is where really the nails went through. He's going to have a side that's there. As far as I can tell, there's no blood in heaven. He told Thomas, "Feel, they're still there. The where the sword went through my side, still there. Still broken. My body is still broken for you. My body is still broken." And I don't know how old you are in the Lord. I don't know how young you are in the Lord. But some things are still useless unless they're broken. The light that's in you will do no good if it's sealed. It's going to be broken. I don't know how you've gotten where you are today. I don't know what shape you're in. But I'm going to tell you, God is looking for broken people. And there's a mark on brokenness. There's a mark. And he's still sending the being with the inkwell throughout the land. Mark those that are sighing and crying over the abominations. Mark them. They'll live. When death comes, it'll be just like the blood that was on the doorpost. The death angel will pass over. So, Father, this morning we thank you, Jesus, for giving your blood. Thank you for your body, though, that was broken for us, pierced. Thank you for brokenness in your life. And this morning, Lord, as we break this bread, I ask you, break me afresh and new. Help me break up my fallow ground. Help me become tender and soft. And help me become broken afresh and new in my life. As you are still broken today. Your body is still pierced and still shows the marks of brokenness. I ask that with all my heart in Jesus' name. I want you to take a little piece of bread you've got and break it. And that's going to be in anticipation of brokenness in your life this week. Come on, let's do that. Then partake. This next week, I felt the Lord tell me, you're going to have a time when you're going to have a choice to make. There's going to be opportunity for you to live out your brokenness. And instead of holding it back by culture, by race, by age, by gender, instead of holding it back, I just feel the Lord tell me this week is release it. Whether it's tears or sighing or sobbing or quietly or loud or whatever it may be, is release it this week. Let the brokenness happen. Let it come. Let the cynicism and the cynical mind, let it all go. Let it all go. In love. Let the fume out of the alabaster box. Father, right now we take the cup and we remember the life is in the blood. Thank you for going under that olive press. Thank you for going under the weight of the world. Thank you that angels had to hold you up. And then they couldn't even hold you. You fell to the ground in more earnest prayer. Literally your life began coming out in that olive press area. Thank you for giving it. Thank you for not turning the cup down. And this morning as we hold our cup, we say the same as you, Lord. We want your will to be done. Not ours, but yours. As we take this cup in our hand, we ask you that all that you have commanded us that we will do. We pray, Lord, as you took the cup, that we'll take the cup. We remember, Lord, it's not just always sweetness that anointing's made of, but the bitter too. And this morning we ask, Lord, if there be no other way, we thank you, Lord, for the good and the bad. We thank you and we praise you. Thank you that you're faithful. You never leave us or forsake us. But Lord, we thank you for the bitter and the sweet this morning. We thank you for the bitter and the sweet. And we take our cup and we drink our cup this morning. And we say, thy will be done. And we thank you for doing it for us and leading the way as an example in Jesus' name. Everybody partake of the cup this morning, would you? Everybody stand up. Let's sing that song again. You got amazing love. Just lift your hands. Go ahead, Nick, and lead us. Come on.
I'm forgiven because you were forsaken.
Tell me.
I'm accepted. Amazing love, how can
time.
In all I do, I love.
Can we give him a great clap offering? Will you do that with me? Come on. Lord, we love you. Just bow your heads, Father, in soberness this morning. Not in charismania, always ending in soberness this morning. We tell you that we love you and we need you and we want to be broken this week. And we tell you that we want to be highly esteemed in your sight. And we want our hearts to be tender, and we want the mark on us that we want to serve you. And we want to sigh and cry over what you sigh and cry over. And I ask you in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, go with us this week and help us live for you. Everybody said a good amen one more time. Give it one more good clap off. Would you turn around? Hug somebody this morning. Love them in Jesus' name. God bless you. You're dismissed. Go in the name of the Lord.
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failed.